Turn with me tonight, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. I know you've been reading in your Bible reading here, I understand, in the 11th chapter of the Hebrews. I hope you haven't reached this verse, because you've likely covered the ground. The 11th chapter of the Hebrews. Well, actually you have, because it was the 12th chapter they mentioned. So we'll look at the 11th chapter for a few minutes. Now, we're very, very pleased to be here tonight. I'm sure we're encouraged to see so many here on this occasion, and we trust that our brethren from Woodland and here in Carlton, that there may be words of refreshment and help for the Lord's people. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive, or an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, or the city which hath the foundations, whose builder, or whose architect, and maker is God. Now the Lord will bless the reading of that reading. Shall we turn back, please, to chapter 12 of Genesis? The book of Genesis, chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land, unto the place Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now shall we look down at chapter 14 for a moment, and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes, or a tenth, of all. Now, shall we further read in chapter 17? And when Abram was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared to Abram, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Now, chapter 21... Verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove, or a tamarisk tree, in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built the altar. The other three occasions he built an altar, but on this occasion it's called the altar. And laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now shall we read one more section, chapter 25, verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this delightful word. It would take really many days or many nights to open up all the wonderful things that are found in the biography of Abraham. But I want to touch upon a few of the high notes in the remarkable happenings in the life of this man, one of the greatest in our Bible. The importance of Abraham's biography lies in the fact that he is mentioned as a man 320 times at least in our Bible. And whenever we read a man's name and happenings relating to a man 320 times, we are impressed with the fact that it must be a very important biography. And certainly, as we shall see, there are many wonderful lessons that both old and young can learn from the life of Abraham. Abraham is related to the three greatest peoples in the world. I don't think we can say that about any other of the great patriarchs of the Bible. While they may be related, they are not held in the esteem that Abraham has. Abraham is the greatest man of the Jews. In the days of the Lord, they spake of our father Abraham. And today, as far as Israel is concerned, they look back and they gaze upon Abraham, the father of the nation, as the greatest man for Israel. And then the Lord's people, true believers, Christians, as we look back into the Old Testament, we see that Abraham is the father of the faithful. In Romans chapter 4, he is given that remarkable title. And so because of his faith, we walk in the steps of our father Abraham. And Abraham is one of the greatest men, as far as the Christians are concerned, the greatest man in the Old Testament. And then when it comes to the Islamic nations and the doctrines and religion of Muhammad, there's no greater man to them than Abraham. He's the great man of Islam. He's the great man of Christianity. And he's the great man of the Jews. Now, Abraham is the only man in the Bible that is called a friend of God. In the prayer of King Jehoshaphat, he speaks of Abraham to God, and he calls him thy friend. And then in Isaiah chapter 41, God speaks of Abraham, and he says, my friend. And then in James chapter 2, James, the brother of the Lord, he speaks of him as a friend of God. So in three parts of our Bible, in the early part of our Bible, he is spoken of as God's friend. In the middle of our Bible, he is spoken of as God's friend. And at the end of the Bible, again we read of Abraham, the friend of God. And being the only man that is designated thus, surely we should consider something about the life of so great a man. So having mentioned the fact that his name is repeated 320 times, and he's the greatest man in relation to the Jew and Islam and Christianity, likely the greatest man that those three peoples think about in common. And then again, he's the friend of God on three occasions. Now, the biography of Abraham is inspiring, important, and full of vital lessons for us, upon whom the end of the ages have come. There are 14 chapters devoted in the book of Genesis to the happenings and the life of this great man. It takes 34 minutes to read, or 35 minutes at the most, to read everything that God wants me to know about Abraham. The 14 chapters I have read at an average reading in 35 minutes. But in the 37 years that I've been reading, I feel like a child on the brink of a mighty ocean We can read all about them in 35 minutes, but it will take even all eternity for God to show us the depths and wonders in the life of Abraham. Our Lord Jesus Christ, with the two on the road to Emmaus, I have no doubt, as he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, he would refer to Abraham, the father of the faithful and the friend of God. Now, in order that young believers here might be able to study the life of Abraham simply, I'm going to divide the life of Abraham into its three parts. Every person that studies the biography of Abraham knows that the 14 chapters that contain his history divide into three great parts. Now, the first part is from chapter 12 to the end of chapter 14. And here we have what is called the public life of Abraham, his public history in the world. So I hope you'll remember that the first is the public history of Abraham in the world, 12 to 14. And then chapters 15 to 21, we have the private life of Abraham. There are some public happenings, but it's mostly the private life of this great patriarch. From 15 to the end of chapter 17 is the private life of Abraham. And then lastly, from chapter 21 or 22 to 25, we have the prophetic life of Abraham. I hope you've got these. 12 to 14 is public life, 15 to 21 his private life, and 22 to the end of our reading in chapter 25, we have what is called the prophetic life of Abraham, because those last chapters are full of prophetic happenings. It is a prophetic program in the history of the life of Abraham. Now, over the first section, the public life of Abraham, I have called that the ventures of faith, because Abraham is the great man of faith in the Old Testament. We have the ventures of faith in his public life. And then in the second part, beginning at chapter 15 and going on to the end of chapter 21, we have the values of his faith, the value that he placed upon faith in God. And then from chapter 22 to where we finished reading in chapter 25, we have the victories of his faith, how the victory overcame all the difficulties, and we see the glorious end of our father Abraham. So these are the three great parts in the life of Abraham. Now there's a very interesting thing about these three divisions, and in fact this is why I've divided his life like that, public, private, and prophetic, that at the end of each section we have a miniature picture of the millennium reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that at the end of each section it ends with a preview of the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? At the end of the first section, in chapter 14, we are introduced to this mysterious and wonderful personage, whom we believe to be a real man, and his name was Melchizedek, the priest and the king of Salem, and a priest unto the Lord. In him were joined priesthood and kingship. And I needn't tell you that Melchizedek is a beautiful type of Christ in the glorious reign to come, in the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have, at the end of the first section, a picture of the personage who will reign in the millennium. Melchizedek is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then at the end of chapter 21, we have Abraham dwelling in the land of the Philistines. But in that land, he planted a tamarisk tree, a grove, and he called upon the name of the everlasting God, which is one of the titles of God in the reign that is yet to come. So we see a man dwelling surrounded by those who were enemies before, but they are at peace with him, and he's calling upon the name of God under a tree. And so we have a millennial picture of the peace and felicity in that day which is yet to come. And then at the end of the third section, in chapter 25, we have Abraham causing Isaac to be the heir of all things. He bestows upon his son the glory of the inheritance, and Isaac becomes the heir of all things. He put all things into the hand of Isaac his son. Doesn't that take us to the millennium, when God will have placed everything in the hand of Christ publicly? All things are in his hand now, but in that public day of his glory, God will invest him with the highest office. And as Isaac divided his inheritance and gave all to Isaac, so in that day, God will give all to his beloved son. So when I read the biography of Abraham, I'm impressed with the three divisions, and I'm impressed with these millennial pictures. Now that's the introduction. I'll not keep you on the porch any longer. We'll get to what is really upon my heart. I want to speak of Abraham tonight in four ways, and will be very simple and easily understood. Four applications I'm going to make to the life and person of this great man. First of all, I'm going to speak of Abraham as a type. And I have absolutely no doubt that Abraham is a type, as we are going to show. Then I'm going to use Abraham as a picture. A type cannot be a picture, cannot be two types. A type can only be a type of one thing. And so we're going to look at Abraham as a type. And then we're going to look at Abraham as a picture. And then thirdly, I'm going to look at Abraham as a shadow. Now, there may be very little difference, some might say, between a picture and a shadow, but I have little difference here. I believe that Abraham shadows something forth, good things to come. And then lastly, I'm going to look at Abraham as an illustration. So there's the four things that we will think about in relationship to Abraham. And I hope that it will open up avenues of thought for the believers that are here. First of all, Abraham as a type. There I'm going to say that Abraham is a type of God the Father. He is a type of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, when I come to the Bible, I'm very, very sure in what I'm saying here, that Abraham, beyond the shadow of a doubt, is a type in many of the happenings of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are occupied many, many times with types of the Lord, and Isaac definitely is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son. But we don't often hear of types of the Father. We have types of the Spirit in Genesis, in the dove, and in the servant of Abraham. In fact, it's remarkable, in the biography of Abraham, we have types of the Trinity. Abraham is a type of the Father. Isaac is a type of the Son, and the nameless servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. So we have in the life of Abraham, great doctrines, and I'm going to speak of them for a few minutes as a type of the Father. Then secondly, I'm going to speak of Abraham as a shadow of the nation of Israel, because there are many things said about the founder of the nation that are true of the nation itself. And a study of the nation of Israel is a wonderful thing for the Lord's people, especially in the 80s. And so when I look at Abraham, I see shadowed in him happenings that will yet be seen in the nation of Israel, and have been seen in the nation of Israel. He is a shadow of Israel. And then thirdly, he is a picture. A picture. In some way, of the Lord himself. And I believe that at least we have two bright gleams that point us to the Lord. Pictures of Christ are seen in Abraham. And then lastly, in the pilgrim character of Abraham and in his personal relationships with God, I believe we have an illustration of assembly life among believers today. Many things in Abraham remind me of the assembly of God. And we have illustrations. We would never base doctrines upon it, but it's an illustration of assembly life among the Lord's people waiting for the coming of the Savior. Now let us look at Abraham as a type of the Father. Whenever I read Abraham as the Father, I see that he had desires to have a family. That's the great thing that is emphasized in Abraham when we read his life. He had many things. He was surrounded by wealth and affluence, and God had prospered him, but he had a longing to have sons. He longed for sons. He longed for children. Abraham. Does it not remind us of the longing that filled the heart of the blessed God? When I read the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 1, I see that he hath predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. It was in the heart of the Father from all eternity to have many sons with him in the glory. So here we have the first glimpse of the Father, his desire to have a family. Now the next one that I want to point out is this, that for his son Isaac, he made a great feast in Genesis 21 to bring honor to his son. He made a great feast in honor of his only Isaac. And I never read that, but I think of a certain king who made a marriage for his son. God desires to bring glory and delight and make a great feast to honor his son. So Abraham made a feast to honor his son. Now notice something else, that Abraham, as a type of the Father, is the one who loved the son above all other things. Take now thine Isaac whom thou lovest above everything in the world and among all his possessions. The nearest to his heart was Isaac. And so he is a type of the Father, insomuch that he had a son that he loved, and loved him dearly. But again, he is a type of the Father, insomuch that he was willing to give that son. Isn't that what Mary Peters sang about in that lovely hymn? The Father in his willing love could spare thee from a sign. There's nowhere in the Bible where I have a typical picture of the giving of the Son, like Genesis 22. And over it we write the lovely words, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He gave his Son. And in this he is a type of the Father. The willingness of Abraham to pluck from his bosom his only Isaac, his son. And in this he is a type of the Father. The willingness of Abraham to pluck from his bosom his only Isaac, and to bind him upon the altar that he might be offered there as a burnt offering to the Lord. So he is a type of the Father in giving his son at the altar. But not only so, he is a type of the Father in chapter 24, as he desires that son who was laid upon the altar and is now risen from the altar, that he might have a bride to share his love and to share the inheritance that he will bestow upon his only Isaac. And so the thoughts of the Father are revealed in Genesis 24. His desire that there may be a bride found to share the love and the glory of a son. What a wonderful day is coming when Revelation 21 and 9 will be fulfilled. Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And there in that dateless eternity that is gone, the Father gave a gift to the Son, the gift of the bride of this age and dispensation. So we have him as a type of the Father planning a bride to share the glory of Isaac. But then again, is he not a type of the Father in so much as he appointed unto Isaac all that he had? Hebrews 1 reads like this, he hath given him an inheritance. He has given all things into his hands. In John 3 we read, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. He hath obtained a more excellent name than angels, and he has received an inheritance. He is the heir to that glorious inheritance of the Father. And so as the type of the Father, he gives everything into the hands of the Son. And so we have Abraham as a type of the Father. But now we must pass quickly, not to be tedious, and I want to look at Abraham as a shadow of the nation of Israel. In the life of Abraham, I see shadowed forth the history and the blessing of the nation of Israel. First of all, in Genesis 12, God made a promise that he never made to any other man. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Has that been fulfilled? In the case of Israel, it has always been fulfilled. Physically I'm speaking of now, every nation that has blessed the Jew and has given them sanctuary and refuge have been blessed of God themselves. And every nation that has persecuted and has spoken evil of them and has cursed them, God has cursed that nation. The fall of great empires can be traced to their attitude to Israel. To the Jews. A wonderful thing. And yet that promise in Genesis 12 is a shadowing of the nation. While it was spoken to Abraham, it's a shadow of God's dealings with nations in relationship to his people, the ancient people, cast away presently, but soon to be the head of all the nations. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They prosper that love thee. I want to point out something else. This promise in Genesis 15 that was made to Abraham is a shadow of the nation. He said, I will give you this land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. God made a promise to Abraham, the promise of a land, and they have never had that land. Even in the balmy days of Solomon, they only had a small portion of the land. And today they only have a fraction of the land. But Abraham was promised a land, not for himself, but for his posterity. And that land will be given. And so in Abraham we see the promise made in relation to the land. And the promise made in relationship to the glory of that land in a day to come. Now notice something else. There came a time when Gentiles who hated Jews and who hated the Hebrews, when Gentile men bowed around the feet of Abraham and said, thou art a mighty prince among us. And there is a day coming when all the Gentile nations will bow at the feet of Israel and will say, thou art a mighty prince among us. And the mighty prince himself will reign over them in that day. And God will be their king. What a day that will be. So in Abraham I see shadows of the nation. The first battle that is recorded in the Bible is a battle in relationship to the blessing of Israel. The last battle in the Bible, which is foreshadowed by the first, is a battle that will bring blessing to Israel, and will establish them in their own land. So we have the wonderful story of the nation of Israel. Abraham was 75 years old when God brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him that promise. And Israel will be an old nation when God will give them that land finally in the day when Christ shall reign. Now thirdly, I said that Abraham pictures the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to show you one bright gleam Christ that we have here. God said to Abraham, you've got to leave the Father's house. You've got to leave your own country. And you've got to go into another country. And he made the promise. And on account of that going, I will make of thee a great nation, and blessing will go out to the whole world as a result of that stoop. I will make of thee a great nation, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing to the world. Now he'll never be a blessing while he stayed in the Father's house and in his own country. And so I see a man leaving his Father's house, leaving his own country and going out into pilgrim conditions that he might become a blessing to the whole world and be the father of the faith. Doesn't it remind us of the Lord Jesus who left his father's and his own country, came as a pilgrim to move in a world below, to be found in fashion as a man. What for? That he might bring the whole world into blessing. Abraham, through his seed, has brought the whole world into blessing. And finally, all the families on the earth will be blessed as a result of that stoop, leaving his father's home. Now finally, for the last 15 minutes, I'm going to speak of Abraham as a pilgrim. And this is vital to us. Beautiful to see the type of the Father, the shadow of the nation, the picture of Christ. But we want to get down now to something very, very practical. That Abraham, away back in his age, among the patriarchs, he was to God what the assembly should be to God in these closing days. He was the beginning of a long line of spiritual testimony. The most spiritual man in the book of Genesis is Abraham. The most noble man in the book of Genesis is Abraham. The most cunning man in the book of Genesis is Jacob. The most tender man in the book of Genesis is Isaac. The most beautiful woman in the book of Genesis is Sarah, the bride of Abraham. In fact, that's the only time that Abraham shed tears in his life, was when he came to bury Sarah, as we shall see, very significant. But when I look at Joseph, I see that Joseph bears the marks of his generation. And Joseph moved in all the dignity of his great-grandfather Abraham. He moved in all the affection of his grandfather Isaac. And he moved in all the craft of his father Jacob. And we see him in all the beauty of a servant. How that physically was passed down to Joseph the inheritance of being linked with the godly that had gone before. I hope that we have some of the marks of godliness that we've received from the ministry of others. What a marvelous thing to think that Abraham in his day brought such delight to God, and is a picture of how an assembly can bring delight to God today.
Now, why do I look on Abraham as a picture of an assembly of God's people, as an illustration of a company of the Lord's people? Because Abraham was a called out man. Hebrews 11 tells us clearly that he was called out of Ur the Chaldees. God called him out to be a testimony to him. He begins with one man and tests him. A new thing on the earth, something that was never known before. He has called a man out to be a testimony to him in a dark world. Now when we think of the word church, as used by the Lord in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. The word church is the word ecclesia, which means a called out company. And what the general church is, that includes every believer in the world, so with a testimony local. It is a company of called out believers gathered to the Lord Jesus and in his name alone. A called out company. That's exactly what a New Testament church is. Abraham was a called out man. The assembly is a called out company. Now let us look at something else about this man that was called out. During the whole life of this called out man, he placed great value upon the Word of God. You can't read the life of Abraham without seeing that. A very simple lesson. The Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house. And the Lord said to Abraham, build an altar there. And the Lord said to Abraham, separate from Lot and his herdsmen. And the Lord said to Abraham, take now thine only Isaac. And right through his life, he is directed by the Word of God. In all that he does, everywhere he goes, when he got away from God into famine conditions, it was because he went down into Egypt without a word from God. But the whole life of Abraham is based upon the value that he placed upon the Word of God. That's what an assembly is. It's a called out company. But it's a company that is guided by the Word of God. In all our engagements, in all our ministry, in all our affairs, in everything that we do, in all our practices, we should have, thus saith the Lord, what we're doing. We must have a word from God for what we're doing and practicing and acting in an assembly of God's people. So we have a called out man directed by the Word of God. The assembly is a called out company directed by the Word of God. And let us look at something else. This called out man directed by the Word of God refused to take any assistance from the world as far as donations were concerned and as far as offerings were concerned. This man refused to take anything of the world for the work of God. We see that in Genesis 14 on that occasion when the king of Sodom offered him something. He said, I'll not even take a shoe's latchet, lest they should say they have made Abraham rich. He refused all worldly assistance in the affairs that he had for God in a service as a called out man. Does that not remind me of the Epistle of John, where we read concerning those servants of God of old, taking nothing from the Gentiles, taking nothing Gentilish. The assembly borrows nothing of a Gentile kind. And we take nothing of the world's stewardship or the world's funds. And no servant of the Lord would ever announce his need for funds or desire that someone would help him with funds. Neither would he take anything from the unconverted to run the Lord's work. Oh, how much of that is going on today. that funds are received from all and sundry. Abraham said, they'll never say they made Abraham rich. I'll take nothing from the Sodomites. I'll take nothing from the ungodly. And so we have a man called out, going by the word, and refusing all assistance from the world around him. The assembly is a distinct thing, dear brethren. We need nothing from the world. We don't need to borrow its ways. Our strength lies not in imitating worldly practices and religion, but our strength lies in separation from all its arrangements. Some are seeking to introduce in many assemblies today things that are borrowed from the movements on earth. Abraham says, I want nothing. I want to go according to the word of God. And so we see this called out man moving to the light of God. Now we see another thing. At the time when he would bury his wife, those great men paid him honor. And they said, thou art a mighty prince among us. Bury thy dead in the chiefest of our sepulchres. It's a very flattering thing to be told by the sons of Heth, thou art a mighty prince among us, and we want you to take the chief sepulchre and bury thy dead there. Ah, Abraham said, I'm only dust and ashes. I'm only dust and ashes. He refused the worldly honor that worldly man would bestow upon. Oh, may we realize, dear brethren in the assembly, that we need no worldly honors, but we seek only honor that comes from God himself. And let us look at something else, that this man, Abraham, as an illustration of a New Testament assembly, called out, guided by the word, taking nothing from the world and refusing all its honor. He was a man that enjoyed in a special way the priestly blessing of Melchizedek. The priestly blessing of Melchizedek. From the hand of this king came bread and wine to strengthen him. A strengthening ministry from the priest to prepare him for the flatteries of the king of Sodom. This called out man had what no other man in Genesis had. He was intimate with the king priest, and he was in a place of special relationship to the king priest, who blessed him, and he gave him tithes of all that he possessed. Dear brethren, there are many teachings that the world enjoys, and there are many teachings that other Christians enjoy in other congregations. We're not here to ridicule other Christians in other congregations, because there are many Christians, and there are many congregations where many of them are Christians, and there are many men, pastors and so on, that do preach and teach a great amount of truth. But there are some truths that they know nothing about, or very little about. I believe that in the assemblies of God's people, we have the privilege of knowing more about the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus than Christians that are without. I have talked to Christians that would be counted well-taught Christians in denominational circles about many things. When I introduced the truth of the epistle to the Hebrews in relationship to the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, one brother said to me, tell me more. He said, we'll never hear. That is not what we should be. That there's one up there that is touched with our infirmities here. And in the hour of need, when danger is coming upon us, he can strengthen us with bread and wine, and prepare us to meet our foes. And in the hour of difficulty, he succors me. And when tears fill my eye, he has touched the feeling of our infirmities. The ministry of Christ the priest, in relationship to the called out company, may we treasure such ministry today and appreciate it. Now another thing about Abraham that I must point out is this, that Abraham is the great man of the altar in the book of Genesis. Isaac is the man of the well that might well typify refreshment from the Word. Oh, it's good to be man of the book, isn't it? Isn't it good to be man of the well? If Moses is going to be a shepherd, the Bible says he sat upon a well. If the Lord is going to win souls, he sat upon a well. If you're going to be a soul winner, young man, you need to sit by the well. If you're going to shepherd the flock, you need to sit by the well, like Moses. And after he sat by the well, he rose up and watered the flock, the same well at which he sat. And so, we might call Isaac the four wells that he dig. We might call him the man that typifies the refreshing word of God, man of the wells. Jacob built four pillars, or set up four pillars. And the pillar speaks of witness. Jacob is the man of witness in the book of Genesis. May we all be witnesses. May we all love the well and sit often by and drink the refreshing words of God out of the well. The well is deep. Joseph is the man of the changes of raiment. Persecution changed his raiment. Purity changed his raiment. Preparation changed his raiment. And to become the sovereign, he changed his raiment. But while this man Joseph changed his raiment, he never changed his walk. Wherever I see him, his walk is the same. Joseph is the man of the perfect walk, book of Genesis. Oh, may we be men that will know the refreshment of the well, and men that will know the power of witness, and men that will know to walk consistently through an evil world as Joseph did. But this man, Abraham, is the man of the altar. There are four changes of raiment with Joseph, and four wells with Isaac, and four pillars with Jacob, but there are four altars with Abraham. You see him building four altars. The altar speaks of worship. He's the great man of worship. The first mention of worship in the King James Version is in relationship to Abraham. Abide ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. But Abraham, you're going to put the lad on the altar. Ah, he says, I believe that I've come back down the mountain with Isaac. Abide ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He's going to worship. And he's the first man that we read much about worship. We never read of Adam worshiping in the garden. But here's a man going to worship upon a mountain in the place that God had told him. And he's coming with full hands. He's coming with a soft heart. You know, you can't offer the Son without having a soft heart. It is this that bids the hard thought disappear. Spare it not, Son. A man going to worship has a tender heart. He's going to give his Son. This man going to worship is going to give the best. Dear brethren, do we give him the best when we come to worship? One of the things that drew me to the assembly was this. They're acts of worship. Hard to define worship, isn't it? Most of what we do is really thanksgiving. Very little pure worship today. But it drew my heart. When first I sat and watched a company gathered around the Lord Jesus, they were worshiping. Touching. This man's going with his Son. He's going to give the best he has. He's going to
be a worshiper.
The New Testament local assembly of God, while it is a witness and a testimony, first of all the lampstand, when it was lit in the tabernacle, it cast the light over against itself. What was that? The light shone up the beauties of the candlestick. Dear brethren, that's one of the greatest objects in an assembly, is to shine upon Christ and to present to the Father our thoughts of the Son, who's the last of work I've done. So we see him enjoying the ministry of the priest. We see him as a worshiper on the altar. I want to mention one more thing. 9:01, bear with me for the last one. Here it is. He had a blessed hope. Abraham had a blessed hope. He's the first man in the book of Genesis that I know of that had his eye filled with a blessed hope. He looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose pillar are Abraham's God. He pitched his tent here as a pilgrim. He built his altar as a worshiper. He digged his well to be refreshed. But he always had his eye upon a city forthcoming. A heavenly home. This is no earthly city. He looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Friends, are we looking for the city? If I never meet you again or preach in Carlton again, is your eye on the city? What city are you looking at? Are you looking at the cities of the world and what it has to offer and all its material things? Or are you looking for that city that hands have not pines, or will be with the Lord Jesus forever? In a blessed hope, you look for a city. He had many trials. We're going to that. But there was a sad day in his life. But he had to part with the princess. Sarah's name means the princess. Peter tells us that she was a godly woman that honored her husband, calling him Lord.
127 years to do that. She walked with Abraham along the pilgrim path. She was the best. Abraham knew her. From the fourth day, the very day, and read those prophetic words to Abraham. God said, I want Isaac on the altar. He gave him a letter to him. And the Lord took Sarah from his time. He went. The only time originally, Joseph went 7 times. Abraham only went once. He went to the grave of Sarah. He buried her in the cave of Machpelah. The cave of Machpelah. Cave of Machpelah is the cave of the true hope. The true hope hears the man with a blessed hope. For himself he looks for the city. For those that have left them in the path of testimony, he looks for the resurrection. From the end, from the end to the cave of the way up. The cave of Machpelah, the cave of the true hope. Abraham believed that Sarah was righteous. How did he know? God made that. God brought Isaac out of the dead womb. He brings Sarah out of the dead. He did. Oh, what a blessed man it is. May God fill us with a blessed He did. Father, we do trust that this last message that we have given at this time, we have sought out words and set them in order. We have pondered these things for many days in our own soul. And now we have sought to present or meditation to my people, to trust that it may be acceptable to the multitude of all our brethren, seeking their good. We pray that we might appreciate the Father in all the loveliness of the time, that we might see the nation in all the solemnity of the shadow, that we might look upon the illustration of the assembly with all its practical implications, that we may be men that would value the Word of God, that our assembly, the assemblies of which we form a part, may be guided by the